Good morning. We are truly blessed this morning to be able to gather around God's Word. It's a blessing, it's a privilege, and I am very thankful that even though some in person, some distant, we're able to gather around the same Word, the Word that we know has power. It has power to heal, it has power to save, it has power to comfort. And we gather most of all because we believe that it still has power today in the world in which we live, and it still has the ability to do those things that God intended it to do. We gather by faith, we gather in love for one another. I have my cup of coffee, and I am ready. The psalm for this morning is Psalm number 126, which I'll read in the name of our Lord. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for giving us the desire to hear your word. We know that there is power in the hearing of the word. There is power when by faith, when the hearing mingled with faith causes us to believe and to trust this word. We are thankful, Father, for the psalm this morning that points us upward to joy, that points us upward to thankfulness for deliverance, and also lets us know that, yes, this word will often be sown in tears. It will be sown in times of difficulty and in times of struggle. And yet the assurance is that the outcome, the fruit, the reaping will be joy. Though sown in tears, it shall be reaped in joy. And Father, we are so thankful for a word that gives us, no matter what our circumstances, that gives us the assurance that joy is what awaits as we follow this word and the guidance that is in it by your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for every blessing that you give to us in these times. We give thanks for the natural blessings of health and of food and clothing and shelter. We give thanks for the blessings that allow us to pray, that we are still able to pray, and pray not just out of habit, but rather pray with an earnestness that perhaps in many cases has not been felt before. To pray unto a God who only has the answers to that which is around us, and who only has the answers for our individual lives and our individual direction. Father, thank you for giving us the heart to pray. We know that these prayers are heard. We know that you will answer them according to your will. And we are thankful, Father, to have such a loving Father and to be members of this great family of the brothers and the sisters of Christ. To know that we have the security that is spoken of in your word, and to know that you will never fail to instruct us. Therefore, Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us those things that we need to know, together and individually. We pray for those who are alone, those who are lonely, who listen to your word and wonder if perhaps you have forgotten them, that they are by the wayside, who experience loneliness. Sometimes it is loneliness combined with sorrow over loss. And Father, we ask that in your tender mercy, you would touch each one who is in that place especially. Touch those who are sick in their body. Heal them. We pray according to your will, and yet at the same time, we pray for healing. We pray that no matter what the affliction may be, great or small, in anyone's body, that it would be healed and that there would be thankfulness for that healing. But may your will be done, Father, in these times. May your will prevail in all things on the earth. May your will prevail in our hearts and in our lives. And may you give us grace for the coming week. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The epistle of Peter, the book of Peter, or James, I'm sorry, is not noted for producing a lot of Advent Christmas time texts. James writes, as we know, chiefly about the importance of the natural life we live, the works that are produced by faith, and the works that are visible in the world. He is concerned with the relationships between people. He is concerned about wars and fightings, especially among God's people. And he is concerned about many things that are not just high and lofty and spiritual, but those that are very much natural, a natural part of life. There's just a few verses in the fourth chapter of James that I'd like to read for a meditation this morning that I think really speak to us in terms of no matter where we are in life, they have a resonance for us. So from the fourth chapter of James, we'll read starting at verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. The scripture is full of references to people who have gone long before us, whose lives were changed from whatever they thought those lives would originally be. If you look in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is the so-called Hall of Fame of Faith chapter of the Bible, it speaks about Abraham, who wandered in the wilderness, and in fact wandered to a place that God only said, I will show you. He didn't in advance choose to tell him about where that would be. And the many acts of faith that Abraham did without being able to see visually what the outcome would be. But it is certain that whatever Abraham, with all of the life that he had before God spoke to him, whatever that life was, would never be known, because Abraham moved throughout the rest of his life in the direction that God sent him. And it speaks of Jacob. It speaks of Joseph, who knew that being in the family of 12 brothers, that he would end up being sold by those brothers into slavery, spend so many years in Egypt, rise in the Egyptian monarchy, and be in such a prominent position that much later he would be able to help those same brothers that sold him into slavery. What about Moses? You know, we think about the story of Moses and his birth and being hidden in the bulrushes. And yet he also then was found in the house of the Egyptian monarchy, only to be led to lead his people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt after 400 and some years of captivity. I think about the disciples. They each had their occupation. Many were fishermen, not all. One was a tax collector. And they all had the things that they were doing in their life, no doubt with that thought that this is what my life is going to be, only to find that the touch of God through Jesus Christ changed those life plans so utterly. For some reason in the Advent season, I have found myself thinking about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, or the surrogate father of Jesus. We know of Joseph and Mary. We know a lot more about Mary because her story endures through the New Testament and certainly through all of the life of Jesus. But we don't know that much about Joseph. And I think that why is it that a descendant of David, who would receive the miraculous instruction from the angel Gabriel that he was to act as the father on earth of this baby Jesus who was to be born, and that he would not need to fear taking Mary as his wife, that such a beautiful story of God speaking to a man, a carpenter, would result in so few mentions of him in the scripture? Think about it. We know that we have in Matthew the visitation of the angel to Joseph to tell him of exactly what was going to happen. And he believed that by faith. And he carried on with his life. And when the time came for Jesus to be delivered, as we know, they went in obedience to the taxing authorities of the land to the city of David, the city of his ancestry, Bethlehem. And no doubt feeling that they would, as they did, after 8 days in the Jewish tradition, they would name this baby and dedicate him to the Lord. And that was done. And yet, who could have imagined, how could Joseph have thought that his young family would be sent to, of all places, Egypt? His ancestors had escaped Egypt after that captivity. And because of the wickedness of Herod, the angel instructed Joseph to take his young family and to go and to live in Egypt 2-3 years, whatever it was. And we think, well, why Egypt? Why Egypt? Surely there would have been other places other than the region ruled of Judea, ruled by Herod, where all of the infants 2 years of age and under were killed in Herod's hope of doing away with this new king that had been born. There would have been places better than Egypt, other than Egypt, closer than Egypt. but yet he was sent to the very country that had held his people captive for generation after generation. But then that allowed the scripture to say, out of Egypt I have called my son. Jesus had the authenticity of having lived in Egypt, in that place of the former captivity. And we see the beautiful fulfilling of scripture even in that. But Joseph could not have known that their life was going to change so much when they headed for Bethlehem. Did he know that it would be years before they would return to Nazareth? No, he couldn't have. And yet, when God spoke to him and instructed him, he did what God commanded. And for such a man and such a leader of his little family to hear so little about him, what do you hear about him after that? Very, very little. There, in fact, is so little mention of Joseph after the birth of Jesus that we wonder, well, what happened? The traditional knowledge says that he died sometime well before Jesus began his public ministry, sometime obviously after the age of 12 when Jesus was found teaching in the temple. And that is the last and few reference, one of the few references to Joseph is in the temple when Jesus was about 12, and they searched Jerusalem for him, trying to find him, and only found that he had been teaching in the temple. And there was the appearance of Joseph then. But then we hear in the scripture nothing more about Joseph. And I marvel at that, because a man of such great faith and obedience, surely we would hear more about him. And in fact, there was the insult later when Jesus was in his ministry and he was in Nazareth, and no one believed because Jesus was just a boy from Nazareth. And there is that little insult that even the people said as they scoffed about the teaching of Jesus and the idea that he could be a savior. They said, "Is this not Mary's son?" Why didn't they say, "Isn't this Mary and Joseph's son?" They were all living there. Joseph, the carpenter, no doubt teaching his sons carpentry up to the point that he died, if we are to believe the story that we understand to be the case. Why wouldn't they say, "This is Joseph and Mary's son, isn't it?" They just said, "Is this not Mary's son?" In other words, showing that even in that, they wanted to poke at the idea that Jesus was an illegitimate birth. They wouldn't acknowledge Joseph as the father, could not acknowledge the Holy Ghost as the father. So then they just said, "Is not this Mary's son?" And even in that we see the insult. And we know that from there Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. And he could do no mighty work there, because of their unbelief. They could not believe that the local boy was the savior of the world. And so Joseph has kind of been on my heart for that reason, because I see and hear and read so little of Joseph, and yet what faith it took for Joseph to do what he did. Our text talks about, and it's in the middle of, a chapter that is all about people getting along or not getting along, and wars and fightings among you. James was concerned with. He was concerned about people resisting the devil and giving them the encouragement that if you do, he will flee from you. Encouraging them to draw close to God and he will draw close to you. That you should humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. There was all of that encouragement, but in the middle of it all are these few verses that talk about our life plans. We all have had them. Maybe we all have them. In a way, shame on us if we don't have any plan whatsoever for what needs to happen. If we haven't done any planning for our family or anything else, I do not view that as a badge of honor. There are those that kind of do. I don't. But that is not what this scripture is talking about. Because when he says in the 13th verse there, go to now, or look here, look, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. He is not speaking of one who is led by the Spirit of God to make plans for the future, but rather he is speaking of someone who believes they are in control of their future life. And that is all of the difference. In control of that which is going to happen. And there are people who believe that your future is in your own hands to do with as you will. And I have known many people who had a career plan that was very specific, and it involved timelines, and it involved positions that they would name, a vice president or some higher position by a certain age, and so on. Very detailed plans. Some of those worked out. Some of those did not. And I have also seen the frustration in someone whose life plan just isn't working out. The anger, the regret, the bitterness, the finger pointing, whatever it may be. And those are the ones that James is speaking to when he says, hear me now, look, you that say, here is the plan. We are going to go to a certain city, continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. Many Christian people do that too. They will go to a place because they see in their business that there's an opportunity. Maybe it's a year, and they buy and sell and get gain, and it's all blessed by the Lord. But the problem is that in these people, there is no acknowledgement of the will of God in their life. They say, this is what is going to happen. And he said, but you do not know what shall be on the morrow or tomorrow. And as we sit here this morning, don't we agree that we do not know what tomorrow holds? We know who holds tomorrow, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. And in many ways, that's a comfort, because if we were given all of the dials and controls of the future, if I were, I'm not sure how I would set those dials. I'm not sure exactly how I would figure all of this out. But there is the acknowledgement in the heart of the Christian that I don't know about tomorrow. I really don't. I will make my plans. It would be irresponsible not to. But as the scripture here says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But he asks a question in the 14th verse that I think is very profound, and one that echoes even in my own heart this morning. For what is your life? And when you stop and think about it, what is our life? We're born, we're raised, we grow up, we do certain things in this life. We meet certain people. We marry in many cases. We have children in some cases. We grow old. We die. And sometimes we don't grow old and we die. And his question is, what is your life? And I think that's a perfect question for just about anyone on earth. What is your life? What do you think it's all about? Can you tell me the meaning of it? Can you tell me its objectives? Can you tell me the point of it all? What is your life? He said, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We've heard that before, that our life is like a vapor, or swift as a weaver's shuttle, our days pass. But to think about life as just a vapor, you know, one of the few things that is fun to do at 40 below zero outside is to boil a pot of water, at least a gallon, you know, gallon or 2 gallons, take it outside at a full boil, toss it into the air, and none of that water will hit the ground. And those who have never experienced temperatures like that can't imagine that you could throw a pot full of water into the air and have it not hit the ground. But it's actually kind of fun, and it's amazing. You have this boiling water, walk outside, it has to be at least 30 below, or you shouldn't even try, 40 below is the best. And you toss that whole pot full of boiling water up into the air. There is an enormous hiss, it's impressive, as the water changes phase from water from liquid to gas. And if it's windy, it's gone in no time. If it's not windy, that cloud that you have just made of steam will hang in the air for actually a little while, and then it too is gone. You can't retrieve it, you can't guide it, you can't corral it, but it's gonna go where the wind takes it. And next time, if you ever are misfortunate enough to be in 40 below, give that a try, because it really is fascinating to see how no water hits the ground. But what a metaphor it is for the scripture that James has this morning, where we are tossed into the air. And in some cases in life, there's quite an enormous hiss. There's a show. There are lives that actually are impressive for a little while, as that steam absolutely is. The sound, the sight is absolutely impressive. But then you realize, I cannot call back that which I just controlled in this pot. I can't corral it. I can't guide it. But it's going to go where it's going to go for just a little time. And then it's going to be gone as though it never existed. And I don't mean to be too cheerful here about our life being no more meaningful than that. But I believe that it is a healthy thing when our hearts are convinced that my life is just like that vapor. It is thrown into the air when I am born. Maybe I'll make a splash and a sound on the earth, and maybe I won't. But in any case, it is launched. It will not be called back. And there is no human force that can turn it or capture it or guide it. It is driven by the wind. And in the child of God, that vapor of our life is driven by the wind, which is the Spirit of God. And for however long it is to hang in the air, it will hang in the air and then vanish away. And yes, we are sad when it vanishes away. Yes, we often wish that it could have gone on longer, but yet, when we believe that God has had his hand upon it the whole time, then we are truly blessed with comfort and with the strength of knowing that my life has meaning because God has given it meaning in Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we can be assailed by this thing that I wonder if my life has been pointless. I wonder if my life has been meaningless. I wonder if I mattered to anyone or anything on this earth for the time in which I lived. But God makes each precious life meaningful. And so the view that we have is a healthy one. And that is that I am here for a time. When we're young, when I was young, I didn't necessarily spend time thinking about this. I assumed I'd live forever, or at least until, you know, 100 years came or whatever it might be. As you get older, you think about it more when you recognize that you're, in all likelihood, you are you're past the halfway point or past the three-quarter point or whatever kind of actuarial calculations you care to do, which I don't recommend, actually. But we wonder about whether our life has been meaningful, whether it has been worthwhile. And we know that no matter what it is that we are led and guided to do, it is always, spoken or unspoken, with that background thought that if the Lord wills, if God wills, we shall live, first of all, that He will keep me alive, and that I will then do this or that. And from this, James is saying that there are variations to what the children of God do on this earth. He places us in all kinds of positions. Some are in a place of direct service to others. Don't ever speak very much. Just do what God has given them the ability and the faithfulness to do. Others are more exposed to the world. Others are more out there in the world. And both can be equally content when they are convinced that my life is as a vapor, that it appears for a time. I live in that time. The vapor has not vanished. I live in that time where the vapor is still floating upon the winds of the Holy Spirit of God. And as long as that vapor is still there, as long as my life is still there, it is useful. Joseph was like that. We didn't even hear much of a hiss or sound or fury from his life. And so little recorded about the life of this great man who served as the surrogate father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet every moment of his life was meaningful because he walked by faith. He walked by faith to Bethlehem for the taxing, the enrolling that took place according to the law of the land. He listened to the voice of the angel telling him that there was great danger there and he needed to take your young family and go to Egypt. He listened years later when the angel told him that it's safe to come back. He listened when he knew that it was not safe to go directly through Judea, but rather go a roundabout way to Nazareth. And so it is precious to think about his life. What about the wise men? The wise men, having seen the star of Jesus Christ in the east, they come following that star to Jerusalem, where no doubt their wisdom, their logic told them that is where the king has been born, in the city of David, in the city of Jerusalem, missing the fact that 5 miles away was the actual place of the birth of Jesus. They went by faith. They met with the king, the titular head of the earthly head of the land, and asked him, "Where is Jesus Christ that is born King of the Jews?" And of course, he began to question them and began to question his own scribes and historians and found that it's actually in Bethlehem where he is to be born. He inquired of them diligently, "When did you see the star?" And unwittingly, they put the death sentence upon perhaps thousands of young children, 2 and under, when they told him how long ago they saw that star in the east. But then they walked by faith to Bethlehem, where now the young child lived in a house with his parents and rejoiced there and brought their gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then being warned by an angel also in a dream, they departed, went to their own country without going back to Jerusalem to explain to Herod where this young child was. And so we see that they walked by faith. They interrupted whatever they had going on in the east, and they walked by faith to follow the star. They walked by faith to follow and find the Savior, the King of the world, Jesus Christ. At Christmas time, we remember this story so much. We tell this story so much. We read of this story and sing of it. And it is a precious story of the coming of Jesus and the faith of those adults who were around him to do what needed to be done, to bring about the natural birth and preserve the natural life of our Savior. How beautiful is that story? And how beautiful is the story of those who reviewed and looked at their lives as in the hand of God and knew that it was only for a time. There is no indication that Joseph was bitter over the interruption of whatever plans he had in Nazareth, whatever plans he had for his business or for his life or anything. There is just every indication that with joy he did what needed to be done. We hear so little of him, and yet his faith speaks so loudly. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So make your plans by all means. Young people, by all means, you have plans to make. You have a life to consider ahead of you. Don't worry if you're not obsessing over how long that life will be. You shouldn't be. But rather know that it is what it is, and it gives a realistic look at what your life really is. It's like a vapor. Or as James says, that it is a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. And even though our plans may include going into a certain city and thinking we'll stay there for a year and do this or do that and buy and sell, it is always with that knowledge that it is if God wills, what God wills. And I pray that each of us in this time now are in that place where we are in the will of God, and that we are continually seeking for his will in our life, his will in the life of our family, church community, whatever it may be, that his will would be done. And we pray that his will would be done this Christmas. Maybe this is a time that there will be many hearts that would otherwise be consumed by what the natural Christmas has become. There will be many hearts thinking otherwise, many hearts pondering and wondering, what is my life? What is my life? It's all mixed up now, it's interrupted. And I pray that there are many who are in that situation, whose lives have been self-directed, who have absolutely thought they were in control, and that they are beginning to realize and see that I am not in control. Therefore, who is? Someone must be. May they be directed to the one who controls the life perfectly, who plans the life perfectly. May they be directed away from themselves, that they might die to themselves and be born again in Jesus Christ, and then walk by faith, guided by the Spirit of God. May there be many conversions through this time. May God's word stand strong and be spoken powerfully during this time especially. He knows about this time. He knows of the difficulties that we face. He knows of the turmoil that is in the world. And he has the answers. I pray that those answers might come by faith only, that they might come in humble acceptance that we do not control our lives or what's going on around us. But yet I can trust in the one who knows what tomorrow really holds, and I can trust him completely. Only trust him. I pray for myself and for my family and for all. Only trust him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.